Anybody here, this may not be the demographic, but anybody here remember the Lego movie? Here we go, yeah. It came out in 2014, 10 years ago, which is just hard to even believe. And the protagonist of the movie, was a guy named Emmett Brickowski. And no matter what happened in his life, he started every day by singing this song.
Everything is awesome.
All right. So no matter what he faced in life, his response was, everything is awesome. Everything is awesome, right? And this song, there's kind of two camps, people that love it and people that don't. Or maybe there's three, people that used to love it and now don't because it's stuck in their head, right? But why do people love it? It's catchy. It's funny. And why is it funny? Because it's just not true. Right? And we know that that's what makes this song funny. It's not even helpful when for him, he begins to realize that life is falling apart. Life is not what he wants it to be. And simply singing the song isn't going to be enough. You can't just sing a song and everything's going to be awesome. Even he, the eternal optimist, wasn't buying it anymore. Well, today we're continuing in the series on the book of Psalms, Honest to God. And I think sometimes, at least for some of us in some of our traditions, sometimes the Psalms have been kind of reduced to that. The everything is awesome. When as a kid I heard the Psalms read in church, oftentimes we only highlight the really happy ones, the really positive ones, the everything is awesome ones, right? Because those feel better perhaps. And I hear these words as a kid, you know, like day and night I meditate on your word. Your law is better than life. And I'm like, yeah, that's just not true. I don't meditate on anything day and night besides myself, you know? It doesn't feel honest. But for others, I think perhaps even worse, they're left with sort of this impression, if that's all you see, they're left with this impression of a God that is self-absorbed, prideful deity who simply demands praise. Take this psalm, for instance, Psalm 66. Shout joyfully to God, all the earth. Sing of his glorious name. Give him glorious praise. Say to God, how awesome are your deeds. Before your great strength, your enemies cringe. And all the earth falls in worship before you. They sing to you. Sing of your name. You hear these words, and it seems like God is maybe this narcissist who demands that we sing all these like super happy songs as some sort of cosmic flattery to a deity who wants to hear these words even if we don't mean them. Like God gave us this songbook. It says, here's a bunch of songs about how good I am and how strong I am and how my enemies cringe. Sing those songs. And if you take this psalm out of context, as we so often do with the psalms, that seems like actually a reasonable response. But what if we, like we're trying to do in this series, saw the psalms differently? What if we realize that if we only look at a few brief glimpses of the Psalms, we're not seeing the whole picture? What if we saw them more completely as a whole, even as a gift to us? What if we looked at the broad range of Psalms that exist and all that they invite us into, and we saw them as a gift to us? I know not everyone here is married, but for those who are married, imagine this. Imagine on your wedding day that you received instructions how to best love and communicate with, even disagree with your new spouse. That would be a gift, right? You can't even imagine. Imagine the time, the frustration, the heartache that would save if we simply had the instructions. But it's not just marriage, right? Any significant relationship in your life. Can you imagine your boss coming to you the first day of work and saying, here's a list of instructions on how you can agree with me, how you can disagree with me, how you can bring your complaints, your concerns, your observations, your pettiness to me. It's all right. You can bring all of it to me. We can't even imagine that. That would be such an amazing gift. But friend, we would say the book of Psalms is sort of that. It's a guide to bringing all of ourselves, our wonder and our awe and our gratitude, but also our brokenness, our fear, our shame, our failure, and even our pettiness sometimes before God. There's a place to write this in your notes. The Psalms teach us to worship honestly. Last week, Pastor Dan did a great job talking about one kind of psalm that is very honest. It doesn't try to pretend that everything is awesome. It doesn't try to pretend that everything's okay. It doesn't even pretend that like everything's acceptable. It doesn't really roll off the, everything's acceptable, right? It doesn't. They're called psalms of lament. Lament psalms that honestly observe all that's wrong and broken in the world and in our relationships and in our bodies. And they bring all those observations honestly before God. And there are lots of lament psalms. More than a third, nearly half, 65 of the 150 psalms are psalms of lament. And I think that's a gift to us as well. That's permission for us to bring even the hard stuff before God. Everything isn't awesome, and that's okay. Rob Brockman says this: lament is a form of praise and prayer with the intent of drawing close to God in times of great suffering and pain. It ultimately is a wonderful gift to the children of God because it presupposes a relationship with God, and it depends on it. Only those who can approach God in a covenantal relationship are able to lament, because lament is pleading with God to act in accordance with his character and his promises to us. The mere fact that we're able to approach God in lament is a sign of intimacy and hope. It's a gift. It's great news. And there's a lot of lament in this book of Psalms. Lament dominate, in fact, the early Psalms, but as there's a progression. And as you progress through the Psalms, you see that increasingly that it's overshadowed by Psalms of praise and wonder and gratitude. Eugene Peterson, in his foreword to the book, David Taylor's book, rather, Open and Unafraid, says this: honesty is, of course, very hard to come by in our culture, but I learned how to pray honestly by translating the Psalms for what would become the Message Bible. What we find in the Psalms is a gritty, no-nonsense honesty, which is why the Psalms are not pretty, they're not nice, but they're honest. The Psalms are honest to God and give us permission, even encouragement, to be honest to God. To bring all of ourselves, that same sort of honesty, into our everyday interactions with God. To go to him in prayer. To go to him as we walk. To go to him as we journal. And bring all of it before God. Trusting that God can handle that. When we bring all of ourselves honestly before God, we begin to see the world differently. We begin to see God differently. We begin to see worship differently. Here's a place to write this down. The Psalms teach us to see God and our world differently. The Psalms, for instance, teach us to see that God is not a narcissistic, power-hungry, ego-stroking deity who is distant and angry. The Psalms show us that God is not a vending machine in the sky who has no boundaries, no limits, no authority, no power, no justice. And it shows us that God loves and wants to have relationship with us. He invites all of us to himself, even the broken parts of us. Because the Psalms show us that God is a God who loves to restore and to make beauty from the ugly. When we go to Psalms, we begin to see God differently, more completely, as he wants to be understood. And we see our world differently. It's hard to watch any amount of news right now without feeling like the world and all of its inhabitants are just beyond repair. Like, it's been a good run, humanity. Right? With wars and racial crisis and climate crisis and controversial crisis and political crisis and the whole thing with Drake and Kendrick. Maybe it's not this crew. Anyway, it's easy to lose hope. It's easy to only see the brokenness. And yet, Psalms teach us that the world honestly teaches us to see the world honestly, but also differently. Yes, our world is broken. We can and even should lament that. God laments that. But we can also see the beauty and the power and the majesty and the hope of God, even in simply looking at the world around us, even in its brokenness, of looking at the marvels of nature, the beautiful of human interaction on its own, the marvels of medical science. We see a perfect God even in an imperfect world. And when we do, the Psalms teach us to worship differently, to see God differently, to see the world differently, and to worship, therefore, differently. In response to a broken world, we can still praise. So how does that work? I think if we reduce praise to sort of this transactional interaction between God and humanity, like, God, earn my worship. God, prove to me that you are worthy of my worship, then yeah, it does reduce everything to it's either everything is awesome or everything is awful. We can blame God for the stuff that doesn't go well, and he gets no credit for the stuff that does. Right? But if we see God differently as he wants to be understood, we worship differently, we praise differently. Here's how. Praise is a response to what God has done. This idea of remembering what God has done courses through the entire scripture text. Moses and Miriam singing of God's deliverance as they came across the Red Sea. Zechariah and Mary's songs in response to God's action. That theme courses as well through the Psalms in praise. In Psalm 30, for instance, we see King David speaking these words. I will exalt you, Lord, for you have rescued me. You refused to let my enemies triumph over me. O Lord, my God, I cried to you for help and you restored my health. You brought me up from the grave, O Lord. You kept me from falling into the pit of death. Sing to the Lord, all you godly ones. Praise his holy name. For his anger lasts only a moment, but his favor lasts a lifetime. Weeping may last through the night, but joy comes in the morning. And skipping down to verse 11. You have turned my mourning into joyful dancing. You've taken away my clothes of mourning and clothed me with joy, that I might sing praises to you and not be silent. O Lord, my God, I will give you thanks forever. Praise, this response to God's deliverance. You turn my mourning into dancing. You dressed me in joy. I can't be silent. It's like that song, Praise. As long as I'm breathing, I have a reason to praise. You know? When we see God move, when we see God deliver, when we see God heal, in response, we praise. But it's more than that. Praise is also a response to who God is. Again, the Psalm of David, Psalm 29. Honor the Lord, you heavenly beings. Honor the Lord for his glory and his strength. Honor the Lord for the glory of his name. Worship the Lord in the splendor of his holiness. There are so many examples of this in Psalms where it just goes, God is. This is who God is. And we'll see even more of that. David had experienced firsthand what God has done, but also firsthand who God is, and here exalts God for his majesty and his character and his power, exalts him for who he is. One of the Psalms that encapsulates this really, really well, and I invite you to turn with me, is Psalm 85. If you don't have a Bible at home, we'd love to send you with one, or I invite you to go to Bible.com. They've got great online resources. Psalm 85 just does a remarkable job, I think, of that, the balance of lament and praise, of bringing our cares and our concerns before God, but then also responding to him in praise. Listen to these words. I've got to find it here. All right. Lord, you poured out blessings on your land. Lord, you restored the fortunes of Israel. You forgave the guilt of your people. Yes, you covered all their sins. You held back your fury. You kept back your blazing anger. The psalmist recounts all that God has done in praise. But then he continues. Now restore us again, O God of our salvation. Put aside your anger against us once more. Will you be angry with us always? Will you prolong your wrath to all generations? Won't you revive us again so your people can rejoice in you? Show us your unfailing love, O Lord, and grant us our salvation. In these words, you hear the lament. You hear the complaint. You hear the how long. And yet you also hear trust in God's character, in God's history. Restore us again, because you are the God who restores and forgives again. Revive us again, because you are a God who revives. Show us your unfailing love. You hear this corporate language. Restore us, grant us, revive us. I think it's a lesson for us in that as well. In a world that's increasingly individualistic, where it's all about me, or it's all about what have you done for me lately, or it's I'm going to decide to believe whatever I want to believe. I am the ultimate arbiter of truth. The Psalms teach us to worship differently, to think differently, to hold a different worldview. The Psalms challenge us to say, it's not about us. It's about us. It's about us. Together in community and relationship, sharing the stories of what God has done, of our experiences of God. The Psalms teach us to worship together. The Psalms are intentionally communal. Yes, there are a lot of I's and me's that are used in the book, but those I's and me's are then collected together into this anthology of poems, and in so doing, they become one shared communal voice. That is my voice. That is your voice. It makes them our voice. I think sometimes we who are at the top of our game, living our best lives ever, choose in obedience to scripture and faithfulness to community to grieve with those who are grieving, even if we are not grieving. And sometimes we praise with those for whom praise is easy, even if it's not easy for us. Because the Psalms teach us that ultimately it's not just about us, it's about us. Because they are devotional poetry of a particular community, the Psalms train us to pray with others who have prayed and are still praying. They put our knees on the level with other bent knees. They lift our hands in concert with other lifted hands. In the Psalms, we join our voices in lament and praise with other voices who weep and laugh. The primary use of prayer, as the Psalter sees it, is not for expressing ourselves. Going back to Psalm 85. Listen carefully to what God the Lord is saying, for he speaks peace to his faithful people, but let them not return to their foolish ways. Surely his salvation is near to those who fear him, so our land will be filled with his glory. The psalmist is reminding, giving a reminder to self, but also to the community, to all of them, saying, remember the Lord's words. Remember, be a reminder that God will speak peace to his people, a reminder that they have a choice. Whether to turn back to folly, turn back to sin, turn back to making it all about them, or to lean into God, a reminder that his salvation is near to those who fear him. Verse 10, unfailing love and truth have met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed. Truth springs up from the earth and righteousness smiles down from heaven. Yes, the Lord pours out his blessing. Our land will yield its bountiful harvest. Righteousness goes as a herald before him, preparing the way for his steps. It ends with this statements about God's faithfulness and God's character and a confidence that he will again do what he says, that he will be who he says he is and will bless as he loves to bless. This idea of bounty. The land will yield a bounty for our blessing and for his glory. There's a place to write this down in your notes. The Psalms teach us to worship more completely. I told the story, I think, before here, but about 25 years ago, maybe more, I was early in my time as a worship leader at CARE. My wife and I had this tiny little house in northeast Minneapolis, 1953, one story. I think it was 900 square feet total. I mean, it was teeny tiny. I was running a recording studio out of it. For years, we had tried and failed to get pregnant. For years, we cried out to God that this was our goal. And when it finally happened, we were overjoyed. God had answered our prayer. God had delivered. God had showed up in a big, big way, as we knew he would. And in preparation for that new child, we did some remodeling. My dad and I decided that we needed to move some things around downstairs. And so we needed to move the water heater. And so we took that apart. And in doing that, we realized we really needed to replace the water heater. And then when we saw the pipes, we realized, well, that pipe is actually really bad. But we'll just replace from this to the next joint. And then we got to that joint and it was worse. And we got to the next joint and it was worse. And so long and short, we replumbed our entire house in a weekend, having thought we were changing out a water heater. Don't do plumbing with my father. That's the learner of the story. No. It was hard. But then it got harder. Much harder. I'll never forget that Saturday morning when Kara began to bleed. And we went in and confirmed that she was losing the pregnancy. Going home in grief to discover that these freshly soldered pipes had begun to spring leaks. I remember standing on chairs in my basement, re-soldering pipes, turning the water back on and seeing where the next leak was, and doing that kind of all night. Next morning, I took a cold shower because that new water heater wasn't working yet. And I went to church to lead worship. And the song that we sang that morning, a song that we had chosen weeks before, was a new song at the time by Matt Redman called Blessed Be Your Name. I led that song whose lyrics say this: blessed be your name when the sun's shining down on me, when the world's all as it should be, blessed be your name. And blessed be your name on the road marked with suffering, though there's pain in the offering, blessed be your name. Every blessing you pour out, I'll turn back to praise. When the darkness closes in, Lord, still I will say, blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your name. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your glorious name. No one in that room, no one in that congregation in that moment knew the pain, the grief, the turmoil that I was experiencing in that moment as I led them in singing these words. And we got to the bridge of the song, which referenced the words of Job. I'll never forget singing, you give and take away, you give and take away. My heart will choose to say, Lord, blessed be your name. Tears ran down my face. In fact, it was the first and only time during those first weeks that I was able to weep, where I didn't have to try to be strong, where I could bring all of me, my sadness, my hurt, my anger, my disappointment, my confusion, all of it before God and before my community of believers. Sometimes it's easy to worship because we've experienced something amazing. We just experience the goodness of God in ways that are obvious and tangible. The remission of cancer, the job that you finally got that's going to take care of your financial troubles. The positive pregnancy test after years of trying. But sometimes praise is a choice. Sometimes praise is a choice to lean into God when we feel like leaning away. Sometimes praise is a choice, but I think praise is always a discipline. Maybe praise is sort of like exercise. Sometimes we feel like doing it, and sometimes we don't. Sometimes we feel good doing it, and sometimes we don't. But we do it knowing that our health depends on it. Our future health depends on it. And in that way, I'm going to invite you to write this down. The Psalms teach us to worship proactively. The older I get, the more I'm aware of these cycles of life, the ups and downs, the seasons of plenty, and the seasons that feel more like wilderness. The Psalms teach us to praise God proactively. Before the next storm, before the next crisis, we remind ourselves and one another of the sure foundation on which we stand, because praise is a foundation builder. A couple of weeks ago, my in-laws had kind of a family and medical emergency down in Iowa, and we realized that my father-in-law was in the hospital. They said at the same time there was 7 inches of rain, and it was back during the tornadoes that happened a couple of weeks ago. Their basement flooded with 3.5 feet of sewage, destroying countless photos, boxes, clothes, yearbooks. I mean, just countless things that shouldn't have been down there but were. And so my wife got a call, and she called me at work and said, I'm leaving right now. I need to go help them. They literally couldn't do it themselves. I mean, they were not in a physical place to be able to do that. So she left. She stayed online for a week helping them carry these boxes of filth out of their basement to go through these old wedding photos and see if they could save any of them. I mean, it was brutal. And then she came home last Sunday, and we got a call. I don't even remember what day it was, but at 12:37 in the morning, that her father had had another episode, and he was back in the hospital. And would we please come, or would she please come? So she got back in the car and was driving down, not 12:37, but the next morning. At the same time, my brother-in-law, Jeff, was on a missions trip in Peru, kind of an exploration, and they were driving through the mountains, the Andes Mountains, and it was a pretty treacherous path. And in the midst of that, as Kara was driving to Iowa, and my brother-in-law was driving in Peru, my sister sent this text, praying Psalm 129, not knowing that we're in the series on Psalms. Praying one Psalm 121 for Jeff today as he drives into the Andes Mountains, but also praying for Kara as she heads up to Iowa again. I lift up my eyes to the hills. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. He will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade in your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore. This psalm is a firsthand recounting of the psalmist's experience of God. This text is a firsthand recounting of my sister's experience of God. And it's an invitation. Experience what I've experienced in God, what God does, what God promises to do. As we hear these words of praise, as we sing these words of praise, as we text these words of praise, and speak these words of praise into each other's lives, we are literally rewiring our brains. We're rewriting the story of this broken world where strokes happen and tragedy abounds. Because when we praise, it changes how we see God, how we see one another, how we see the world, how we see ourselves, even our future. Because praise is a pathway to possibility. Referencing our last series, Pathways. In praise, we build new, better pathways in our brain. Charles Swindoll, who some of you remember, it won't be the only reference that isn't dated for me, but I loved Charles Swindoll back in the day. And he pointed to one psalm almost at the very end of this anthology. Psalm 149, he says, encourages the people of God to praise him at all times, regardless of circumstances. In times of blessing, praise him. In times of suffering, praise him. In times of warfare, praise him. When we come to that enviable place in our Christian experience that we can honestly say, praise the Lord in every situation and genuinely mean it, we will have assimilated the full thrust of this magnificent hymn of praise and all the songs of Scripture. May that day come soon and may it never end. Like I said, friends, the Psalms are an invitation. An invitation to come and see, to experience. Both Psalms of lament and Psalms of praise are an invitation to come and experience this God that the writers have experienced. At every stage, every experience of their life. Come and see this God. Listen to these words from Psalm 145. The Lord helps the fallen and lifts those bent beneath their loads. The eyes of all look to you in hope. You give them their food as they need it. When you open your hand, you satisfy the hunger and the thirst of every living thing. The Lord is righteous in everything he does. He's filled with kindness. The Lord is close to all who call on him. Yes, to all who call on him in truth. He grants the desires of those who fear him. He hears their cries for help and rescues them. The Lord protects all those who love him, but he destroys the wicked. Oh, praise the Lord, and may everyone on earth bless his holy name. What if we were praising God in the midst of the storm, the midst of the fire, the midst of the lion's den, the fiery furnace? What if we were praising God in the midst of crazy politics, because they're coming, friends, in a world torn by war where it's not really clear who the good guys are? What if we praised in the midst of that season, in the midst of global unrest? What if we saw God the way that the Psalms see God and trust in God? Honestly, how would that change our own experience of God? How would that change our children's experience of God, who they see us believing God to be? Our coworkers, our neighbors, our friends, our classmates' experience of God. Imagine if we approached our next tragedy, our next struggle, our next diagnosis, our next relational crisis with the mindset, the neurological wiring, and the worldview of Psalm 145. What if we saw our story, our celebrations, and our laments as part of a much, much larger, longer, more complete story that God is writing? The German theologian and Nazi opposition leader, I should clarify, opposition leader, Dietrich Bonhoeffer, wrote one of his very last books right before his execution by the Nazis at Flossenbürg concentration camp. The book was Psalms, the prayer book of the Bible, writing to his parents from his Nazi prison in 1943, before he was executed by hanging, Bonhoeffer said these words: I read the Psalms every day, as I've done for years. I know them, and I love them more than any other book. Here's an invitation to you. Let's do that. This sustained him through concentration camp, through Nazi persecution. This sustained him as he rose up and tried to do the right thing in a complicated situation. Let's do this. Let's make this the summer of Psalms. Maybe not a well-placed joke. Daily reading. Read them every day like Bonhoeffer did. What if we did? What if we made this our summer of Psalms? There's a couple of ways that we want to help you to do exactly that. In your bulletins, there's a card. We're going to put them in the bulletins every single week. On one side of the card, there's the Psalms kind of organized by category, by topic. It's not exhaustive, but these are some of them. You could look at the card and say, boy, you know what? Today I am really in a place of needing to experience God's presence. I'm going to read one of these Psalms. That's one way you can experience it. On the other side, however, there's a daily reading guide, a reading plan to walk you through a psalm each day of the week in a series based on this week's topic, along with questions to help you process the Psalms, as well as daily prayers that you can pray on a daily basis. Repeat every day, God, help me to. And then finally, there's another option. If you want to do it kind of more organically, that would be to experience the anthology as it was originally compiled. You could follow what Eugene Peterson recommends. His method is to read one psalm a day. Start with Psalm 1, and the next day, Psalm 2, and the next day, Psalm 3. And when you get to the end, start over. Friends, if we did that, in the manner in which this anthology was compiled, we would experience a great deal of psalms by the end of summer. Choose whatever approach works best for you, and then we would invite you to lean into the psalms, lean into praise, lean into singing with us, even if you're not a singer. Choose to exercise this discipline of praise so that we might have our minds renewed, see God in our world differently, be equipped to praise God in all circumstances. Be reminded that it's not about us, it's about us. Us with the Father, us with the Spirit. Celebrating and grieving and even complaining sometimes with and for one another. When I was in college, there was a staff member at the church. My wife has confirmed that this is true. Kelsey confirmed that it's true as well. That every single time you ran into this guy, he was an older guy. I don't know his name, but I know that every time you saw him, you'd say, how you doing? And he, with the biggest smile in the world, would say, God is good. Praise hallelujah. Praise hallelujah. We made fun of him because it just felt kind of corny, right? I mean, I would go out of my way to ask him how he was doing so that he would give me the conditioned response that I know he would give. And we could laugh. Apparently, I was a total jerk in college. But on my defense, at the time, that response to me felt like everything is awesome. It didn't feel real. Over the next few years, though, his refrain was unchanging. God is good. Praise hallelujah. And I don't know the circumstances of his life. I don't know the challenges he faced, what he was battling. But his testimony never wavered. God is good. Praise hallelujah. Maybe he was onto something. Maybe he had learned, like Swindoll said, to praise the Lord in every situation and genuinely mean it. I'm not suggesting that we all start greeting each other with praise hallelujah on Sunday mornings. Please don't. But I sure want that perspective, his perspective. His way of being reminded and reminding others of God's goodness and the worthiness of praise. Not everything is awesome. That's not honest or helpful, but rather God is awesome. And everything is in his good and trustworthy hands. Praise the Lord. Pray with me. Father, thank you for your word. We thank you for this invitation. We thank you for the fact that you want to be understood so much more complex, in such a more complex manner than simply everything is awesome. God, I pray that in this series now you would give us a more complete picture of who you are, how we can interact with you. We view this book and your word as a gift, as an owner's manual for understanding what this relationship could be. So God, help us to learn, help us to grow, help us to move and to act, to experience you so that we might invite others to experience this, God. Holy Spirit, move in us, we pray. In the name of Jesus, amen.